Now, would you open in your copy of the scriptures to Luke in chapter 1? Thank you, Adam, and the rest of your team for leading us in worship this morning. We've often said that if we don't hear anything from the pulpit, we should leave this place having heard the gospel anyway through the music and those broader ministries, and thus is the case this morning. I'm profoundly grateful for that. Luke chapter 1 will be in verse 46 and following. One of the more entertaining pictures that we have from years ago. Some of you younger people, you might not know this, but there are these things they call photo albums. And they're actually these photographs. They're about this big, and you put them in the book and leave them there. Can't zoom. I don't know how many times I've looked at these pictures and found myself doing this. Anyhow, one of the pictures that we have that's, I don't know, it's just one that I quite enjoy. My wife will tell you whenever a still photograph comes, she looks at a picture and she goes like this, oh, that's nice, and she goes to the next one. I look at a picture and I keep staring at it and I want to see all the little details and I pay attention to all the small little things. It drives her crazy. That's why she looks at the pictures first and then I look at the pictures second because I keep them. A picture that we have from years ago when she was pregnant with our first, that's our oldest, obviously, from the Department of the Redundancy Department, that would be our firstborn child. And her closest friend, who was also pregnant with her first, who also happens to be their oldest. And the two of them were surprised by these pregnancies. And so as we greeted each other, we were standing there by a palm tree in San Diego, and the two, my wife and my friend's wife, they threw their heads back with great laughter and joy on their faces. And they're doing this number, and they're each pointing to each other's, you know, bellies. They're still flat abdomens. They were celebrating in great joy the fact that they each were pregnant for the first time, and at this point, of course, her husband and I, we were just bystanders. You know, we'd shook in each other's hands, well done, way to go, you know, and that was kind of the end of that. I snapped a picture, and so we have that picture. This is before cell phones had pictures on them, and so we've got that photograph. Our text is a different sort of portrait altogether. One wonders if there was a photographer nearby these two women, what might he have captured? Two women, Mary and Elizabeth, sharing in the joy that they were each impossibly pregnant. Elizabeth, way too old, way past her years, she's pregnant. Mary is a virgin. She's pregnant. This is an intimate portrait, the text before us, that is drawn for us with words. Mary's song, the Magnificat, it's a quiet and intimate worship from the lips of the Lord's humble servant. See what she has to teach us this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her, that is with Elizabeth, about 3 months, then returned to her home. The Magnificat. Magnificat anime meum, or mea dominum. That's the Latin. That's where the word Magnificat comes from. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. Here's a simple question for us. Can there be a more fitting on-ramp to the Advent season than Mary's song, My Soul Magnifies the Lord? I don't know if it feels like Christmas season to you yet. I don't know if it yet feels like Advent to you. I'm not sure if it yet feels like Christmas season to me just yet. But here's what makes it feel like Advent. My soul magnifies the Lord. Not very far off, if you're a student of the Bible, then you will hear the echoes of Hannah's prayer from 1 Samuel chapter 2. Echoing somewhere off in the distant, Mary here, in the text that we just read, begins her own prayer at the announcement of her own miraculous pregnancy with virtually the same words. I should say Hannah begins her prayer with virtually the same words as Mary. My heart exults in the Lord. And Mary would have undoubtedly have known Hannah's prayer. We know from all kinds of historical records what it was that the young people learned, whether they were in some kind of a formal training with a mentor, or the things they would have learned in their homes and so forth, young Jewish boys and girls, the things they would have learned. We know for a fact that Mary would surely have known about Hannah's prayer. Many of the kids would have worked to memorize large portions, if not the whole, of Hannah's prayer. And so when it comes time for Mary here to experience something miraculous and grand and well beyond anything she can possibly comprehend in terms of a normal existence, she's got Hannah on her mind. And so when she prays, her prayer is echoing that which she has learned from Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. As a matter of fact, so exquisitely theological is this prayer that not virtually, but indeed, every line in Hannah's prayer, every line in Hannah's prayer, in Mary's prayer, has a parallel with the Psalms. Did you know that? You could go through Mary's prayer in the Magnificat, and you can find echoes of Hannah, yes, but you could also find a scripture reference in the Psalms that is a direct correlation to what she is praying for. Her prayer is exquisitely theological. She's 16 years old, probably, Mary, at least right around that age, in her middle teen years, a young woman. That's a very common age in that day for young men and women to start getting married. Yet her prayer reflects the heart that has been captured by a love for God that far exceeds her age and what we might expect from such a young person. She sings this song, the Magnificat, we know it, for an audience of one, her cousin, her much older cousin, Elizabeth. Yeah, when I look through this song, if you're a note taker, get your pen ready because you're going to make some tracks on something here. When I look through this song, I find at least 12 biblical and theological truths that can set the heart free to worship and love God. We sang a few moments ago, my heart is free, my chains are gone, my heart is free, or I am free. That's true of Mary here. Her chains are gone, and her heart is now set free to worship the living God. And when she does that, what she writes, what she sings about, it's been recorded for us according to the wisdom of God and the Holy Spirit to preserve for us. There are at least 12 biblical and theological truths that you and I can latch onto, that we can hold onto, setting the heart free for worship and love God. Here they are. Number one, she sings how God is highly exalted. Is that true? That God is a highly exalted Savior? Number two, God is a God who saves. The name of the child will be Jesus, which means Savior, salvation has come. God is highly exalted, number one. Number two, God is a God who saves. She also sings of the generational faithfulness of God. the generational faithfulness of God. That God is not just a God for that period of time here and here, which, by the way, is something for you and I to learn, to remember that we, in 2020, we're not the first people to interact with the Bible. We're not the first church to gather. We are standing on the shoulders of thousands upon thousands of years of God's people faithfully gathering, doing exactly what you and I are doing here. God is highly exalted. God is a God who saves. He is a God of generational faithfulness. Number four, that He is the mighty one of Israel. That God is the mighty one of Israel. She sings about the holiness of God. When the Bible talks about the holiness of God, there's lots of sort of nuances to that. Among them, the holiness of God, it carries with it a certain gravity, a weightiness. That's actually the kind of the root word for holiness. It's got to do with weight and with gravity. She sings of the holiness of God. She sings of the mercy of God, number six. She sings of God's unimaginable mercy. She blesses God. She thanks God for His mercy. Number seven, she sings of the sovereignty of God over the nations. He will do what He will with the nations. He will scatter the hearts of the proud. The Lord is the one who holds the heart of the king. It's like a river in His hands. He turns it wherever He would go in the Proverbs. Number eight, God gives grace to the humble, and He opposes the proud. Number nine, she sings that God is the one who will help His people Israel. He is the help of His people Israel. That's an especially critical thing for her to be singing about in this day and age, because for the Jewish person living life in first century Palestine, not easy to be a follower of God. The Roman occupation, if you will, the Roman charge over the land of Israel is brutal. I mean, really brutal. And so when she sings that God is the God who is the helper of Israel, she not only has in mind what is the immediate, what their personal dramatic experience, but God is the God who helps His people in all things and in all times. Back to His generational faithfulness. That's number nine, the help of His people Israel. Number 10, He is a God who speaks. She sings that God has spoken. You might be thinking of Hebrews chapter 1 at this point, that God is a God who has spoken. Number 11, she sings that He is a God who is loyally faithful to His covenant. He is a God who is loyally faithful to His covenant. And then she sings that He is a strong tower and a place of refuge for the weary soul. Psalm 91 might be coming to mind, but He is a strong tower and a place of refuge for the weary soul. And I think, that's 12. I think that if I would look a little harder, I think I'd find 12 more. So your homework assignment this week, should you choose to accept, is to select a day and do your devotion through Mary's song and uncover the biblical and theological truths that Mary sings about. It is an exquisitely theological song. The Bible is the Word of God, and it sets the heart free to joy and worship. Mary's song, the Magnificat, her song, her celebration of God's good grace in her life, it does at least two things at once. Not only does it give Mary permission to celebrate God, to be sure it does that, but also it invites us, it invites you and me. That's why it's preserved in the Bible. Because it invites us, her song does, to know this same God. who is exquisitely glorious. Now, let's dive a little bit more specifically and notice that Mary has very personal reasons to worship and celebrate the grace of God. Notice the very personal reasons here. It's like we're witnessing a person who is orienting her life to the ways of God. Everyone has a choice in this life. We can orient our lives. We can point the compass of our lives toward the self and self-gain and the pursuit of earthly goods and the pursuit of the self, or we can orient our life, we can point the compass of our life toward God in a Godward direction. We are witnessing Mary here, orienting her life and pointing the compass of her life towards God, shaping her life after God and His ways. She has very personal reasons for doing that. Notice it in the first half of verse 48, is it? That upon meeting the angel, Gabriel, God's messenger, she sees herself as being humbled before him. That's the first thing that compels her to sing. Over and over and over again, there are places in the Bible where human beings meet God or God's messenger, God's angel. And every time God comes and meets with man, what happens? Well, I guess there's all kinds of different things that happen. Some people die. Other people fall as though dead. Other people go blind. Other people go dumb, meaning they can't talk. They go mute. Nobody is ever left unchanged. Not one time has anybody ever met God and gone, ah. Nobody's ever left God in His presence unchanged, ever. Nor will anybody ever leave God in His presence unchanged. Mary is not unchanged when she meets God. And the common thread between everybody who meets God in the Bible is that they are humbled before Him. So great and so glorious is God in His presence that they are humbled before Him. Do you notice that with Mary? That's her posture. We might be thinking of James 4:6, God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. Mary knows nothing. She knows nothing of self-exaltation. She knows nothing of the idea that she can commend herself to God. She knows that there is nothing native to her that has caused her to earn this unique favor of God's grace, and she is a humbled woman. And yet, it's not as though God has taken all the names of humanity, right, and then stuck them in a bowl like at a carnival and shaking it up, and out pops Mary. And He goes, oh, okay. No. God has a very definite, very specific plan, very specific idea of what He is doing in and through this particular woman in this particular time. She is a woman of high character, lowly, and humble estate. And God chooses her. That's how God always chooses to advance His works. Through the labors of humble people, so that all glory is always to God. That's how God always works in the economy of God's kingdom. He blesses those who are humble before Him, and He opposes those who are haughty and walk with arrogance. The Apostle Paul commends the power of the cross of Christ in the same way. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. We can see Mary in that. She's a weak, out-of-the-way, small-town, young woman with no experience and no nationally known podcast that gives her great platforms. But there were other women like that all throughout the empire, all throughout the kingdom. There were other women like that. You and I might expect, if I'm picking this whole plan, I find somebody of great influence so that when she says what she has to say, everybody believes her. That would be my strategy, not God. He chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in who? Boast in the Lord. That's Mary. That's Mary. She is low, humble, a quiet, out-of-the-way woman, a woman of high character. And God said, that's just the kind of person that I will choose to bless in this way. She views herself this way. She views herself as a humble person, but one who has been blessed by God. She is a blessed servant. Verse 48, from now on, it's the second half of that verse, all generations will call me blessed. She knows this. This is not a Mary suddenly, you know, discovering the fortune and saying, I'm better than everybody else sort of remark. It's not that. This is Mary coming to terms with a staggering reality that she will bear the very Son of God, the Messiah, the long hoped for Redeemer, and the hope of the nations. And perhaps even more staggering than that. More staggering than the fact that Mary is blessed. For the one who is born to her is this fact that we are blessed. For the one who was born in us. That this Jesus, his name shall be called Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, the Holy One of Israel, Emmanuel, for he's with us, that this one should call us the blessed ones who delight in him. And the one in whom is all his delight. Psalm 16, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in his sight. Mary is a humble servant. She is a blessed servant. And she is therefore abundantly honored. He has done great things for me. Do you notice that? He has done great things for me. She's not afraid to claim God, as it were. She's not afraid to lay hold of God and to say, God has done great things in the world. He's done great things for you and so forth. He has done great things for me. You see his power. His power to save, his power to push back darkness and to bring you all the way home is always meant to be very personal. God's promises are always meant to be very personal because God knows your frame, as the scripture would say, that you are dust. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your challenges. He knows your scars. He knows all the things you struggle with, all the things you fight for. Mary, he has done great things for me. His power to save, his power to push back the darkness, and his power to bring you all the way home, as he promises in places like Romans 8 and virtually everywhere else in the Bible, are always meant to be personal. She says, holy is his name. That's one of the central themes of the entire Bible. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is merciful. He is unchangeable. He is unchanging. He is purposeful. He is holy. And his mercy and his unchangeableness and his unchanging self and his purpose and his holiness is generational. His mercy is for those who fear him, she says, from generation to generation. So Mary has personal reasons to celebrate God. And his appearance before her, the announcement of this angel, has helped her to look inward. It's not wrong to do that. It's helped her look inward and to see how blessed she is to know the greatness of God. So there's a point of implication for us. To make it our regular practice to bless God for the great privilege of being known by him. Not just to know him, but to be known by him. Oh, what a mercy. A mercy of God. That he should come to regular, boring, typical people. Quiet people in an out-of-the-way place. That we should be known by him. That's a reason to celebrate God and to know the greatness of God. But soon, as is typical in the scriptures, she has grander visions to celebrate God. She has personal reasons to celebrate God, but she also has grander things in mind. His mercy is everlasting, so is his justice. It's as though Mary is now lifting her gaze beyond that, her own experiences, and now she's lifting her eyes to see what God is doing out there. It's the same way as Jesus, this very same Jesus, would later say to those around, lift up your eyes. That's the visual. Lift up your eyes and see that the harvest is, the field is white for a harvest. Lift up your eyes and see grander things that God is doing. And that's what Mary is experiencing here. She is blessing God for God's personal grace and favor for her, but now she is lifting her eyes and she sees grander things. She is now seeing what God will do through this child. He has shown strength with his arm, verse 51. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart, brought down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted the humble estate. Mary knows that this Christ child will inaugurate a grand reversal of the course of mankind. Because he will usher in a whole new kind of kingdom, because he's a whole new kind of king. One that is simultaneously fierce and undefeatable. And gentle and lowly. With a heart for the poor, for the humble, for the oppressed, for the disenfranchised, and for the struggling. There's no place. There's no place for pride in the kingdom of God. It simply cannot exist. That's why Jesus is always pruning his vineyard of the prideful and the arrogant and the lofty. His justice is everlasting. Mary is singing a new song here. It's one she's never sung before. Jesus does that. Even unborn Jesus does that. He writes new songs in the hearts of his people. That's what she's doing. Because Jesus' presence among the nations, Mary knows, is both redemptive and purposeful. Redemptive and purposeful, that is, according to his covenant. He has helped his servant, she says. He has helped his servant, Israel, in remembrance of his mercy. Let me just pause for a moment and say a word to some of us. When we sink to a deep valley, need to recall that in his mercy, he remembers us. that when things are all derailed, and perhaps we've made a series of decisions that have led to utter destruction, or maybe somebody else has made decisions for you, or they have done things and acted in ways that have resulted in deep pain for you, and you are down in a deep valley. When that is the case, if you are in Christ, remember this, friend. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Because note the reference to Abraham. Doesn't that seem out of place? Does that seem out of place to you? Suddenly at the very end of this song, she brings up Abraham. Why is Abraham making an appearance in this song? It's because through Abraham, God promised a seed who would be a blessing to the nations. Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that promise, and Mary knows this, and so she sings, her child is for the nations according to promise. Magnificat anime mea dominum. My soul magnifies the Lord. How does she magnify the Lord? Well, to magnify means to make large. You don't need me to tell you that. That's what it means, to magnify it. Make it large. Make it primary. When you zoom in on something so that that something occupies the whole screen. To magnify. She magnifies the name of the Lord our God by remembering His word, by resting her soul in the sure promise of His covenant love and faithfulness. So my question is, how might you magnify the Lord your God? If the camera could capture what Mary is singing about, then we know for certain what captured her heart. It was the Christ of the gospel. How do you magnify the Lord in your life? You come to His word. You learn about Him in His word. You meditate on the things of God. In the old days, the Puritans used to write these treatises. The titles themselves were half a chapter of a book. On their sermons and on their other books they would write. And sometimes people have asked, how would they do that? They were noted for that day, not so much for writing and preaching, they were noted for that as well, but behind the scenes, they encouraged one another to meditate on the Word of God. Most of what we have, a good bit of what we have, of some of the deepest, most profound things written to us and given to us from generations past, comes from meditating on the Word of God. How do you magnify the Lord? You meditate on the Word of God. As Joshua would say, do not let this word of the Lord depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written therein. You can magnify the Lord your God by meditating on what God has done, on who God is, and on what God is doing. By doing so, we come to know Him in fresh ways and in deeper ways. We may know for certain Mary's heart, and we may pursue the same heart to magnify the Christ of the gospel. Let's be a people who magnify the Lord through humble adoration, through joyful obedience, for the covenant love of God has come down in the person of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for this sweet and tender text. We feel its sweetness and we feel its tenderness. We feel its quietness.